Good morning. Today we have two readings. The first reading is from Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Our next reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form the body, one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Thanks, Francine. Please do keep those passages open there. If you can keep a thumb in each one, that would be great. We've been working through a series about discipleship from a book here called Faith for Exiles, this book here. Highly recommend it, especially if you are a parent or especially if you're involved in raising young people. I'd really recommend this. I think it's a fantastic book. It's written from the perspective of helping young people grow as resilient disciples of Jesus. But as I was reading it last year, I thought, do you know what? I actually think this is something we all need. So that's why we're looking at it over these 5 weeks. Now, we've got some slides there. Let's do a quick test there. Perfect. All right, let's pray. Let's pray together. Well, today, specifically, we are looking at healthy relationships. We are looking at how we relate to one another as your body and the way that it actually forms us as disciples. I pray that you would be with us, that you would help us, that you would help us to see you, the way that you love people. I pray you would help us to see one another. And I pray that you'd grow among us a deeper love and grace and respect. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's begin here. There's two forces in our culture that are so ubiquitous, it's actually hard to imagine another way. They're just part of the air we breathe. I'm talking about individualism and I'm talking about consumerism, two great isms of our time. Individualism is the idea that an individual is the base unit of society. Each person has the right, actually more than the right, each person has the imperative to maximize their own personal happiness and freedom and autonomy. Life revolves around you. Life is about you. You are worth it, and you need to make life work for you. That's what we hear in pretty much every advertisement that we come across in our day. Individualism says that the more personal happiness and the more freedom and the more autonomy that you have, the better life is. That's individualism. Consumerism is another massive force in our culture. Consumerism is all about getting the most value out of every transaction. We want the best goods and the most goods at the cheapest prices. We want experiences that give us everything, but they require nothing of us. And we want options tailored specifically to us. And if another option comes along, something that is bigger or better or cheaper, then we just swap and we go with that. That's consumerism. Now, to be clear, there are some real positives to consumerism. There's some real positives to individualism. These things are not bad. There's much in our society we can give thanks for those two cultural forces. But I want you to think for a moment about the effect that individualism and consumerism have on relationships, on our relationships with people. Just think about that. What happens if we treat people through a lens of individualism and through a lens of consumerism? I want deep and meaningful relationships. I really want to relate deeply. But this relationship has to be about me and my needs and about my happiness and my freedom and my autonomy. I really want deep relationships. I really, really want to connect at a deep level, but it's got to be a minimum of cost. It's got to be a minimum of commitment, a minimum of hassle, a minimum of time, and a minimum of energy. Can you imagine two people relating together on those terms? Can you imagine a community of people relating together on those terms? So individualism and consumerism have actually created an epidemic in our society. There is an epidemic of loneliness. Let me read a quote. "We are living in an isolation that would have been unimaginable to our ancestors, and yet we have never been more accessible. Over the past three decades, technology has delivered to us a world in which we need not be out of contact, even for a fraction of a moment. Yet, within this world of instant and absolute communication, unbounded by limits of time and space, we suffer from unprecedented alienation. We have never been more detached from one another or lonelier." Let's think further. What happens when individualism and consumerism begin to shape our faith? I want peak spiritual experience all the time, but with a minimum of commitment or effort on my part. And I want spirituality to be deep and rich and to serve my own personal happiness and freedom and autonomy. It's actually a scary thought. Barna, the people that wrote this book, Faith for Exiles, they did some research for the Navigators Ministry, and they found that 41% of Christians say, "I believe my spiritual life is entirely private." entirely private. And 37% say that they want to be discipled on my own. I want to be discipled, but on my own. I don't want the hassle of dealing with anyone else. See, Christianity has always emphasized that faith is a community project. It is lived out with real people in a real community, in a real local church. Now, I'm not opposed to listening to a celebrity preacher. There's some great sermons online. I'm not opposed to enjoying great worship music on Spotify. There's some great music out there. But to be discipled as followers of Jesus, we need to be in real, meaningful, spiritual relationships. The celebrity preacher doesn't love you. They can't love you. They don't know you. The person on the worship CD, they don't love you. They don't know you. You are a consumer for them. We've been working through five practices from this book, Faith for Exiles, for making resilient disciples. When Barna conducted research on what helped young people grow into resilient disciples, one of the overwhelming factors was significant and meaningful relationships with a church community. Resilient disciples said things like this: I am confident in my relationships at church. I feel connected to people of all ages in my church. I'm mentored by someone older and I mentor someone younger. I know how to appropriately use digital tools to grow my relationships, and I know how to avoid digital tools when they inhibit my relationships. This is what the 10% of resilient disciples said about their relationships in community. Let me show you some of the statistics. I hope that's big enough for you to read there. And I want you to particularly notice the difference between the resilient disciples there on the right and those prodigals or ex-Christians on the left. This data is arranged into four categories: prodigals, or people who no longer say that they are Christians. These are young people that have grown up in the church but walked away from faith. Nomads, or unchurched people that have grown up in the church. They would still say, I'm a Christian, but they're completely disconnected from any Christian church or community. Habitual churchgoers who go to church at least once a month, but they don't actually demonstrate the beliefs or practices of a disciple of Jesus, and resilient disciples. Now, have a look there. This is how they described the emotional climate of the churches that they were a part of. I feel loved and valued in this community. You can see 83% of resilient disciples said this. Much, much lower for the other categories. I feel like I'm part of a family. Look at the percentage. 76% of resilient disciples, much lower on all the other categories. I feel connected with those older than me, 65%, compared to much lower in the other categories. And I understand, I'm understood for who I really am, 54%, compared to much lower in the other categories. In particular, Barna noted the impact of meaningful intergenerational relationships, having relationships with those older than you. 65% said, I feel valued by the people in my life who are older than me. Can you see the comparison there? I welcome positive criticism from those who are older than me. 60%. I often look to those who are older than me for advice when I need to make difficult decisions. 56%. The thing that is clear in these statistics is that those who have grown to become resilient disciples have deep, meaningful relationships in a church community, especially with those who are older. The irony in this is we often come to church and we look for a community where people are just like us. Right? You go and you look around and you shop for a church, and I want to find someone my age and my life stage and my demographic and people who share my interests. I want people just like me. I want to walk into a room of people who are just like me and people that I like. And the irony is that those who have grown to be the most resilient in following Jesus are actually those who are connected with people who are older and wiser and different. People who are not like me, who I can learn from. Let's turn to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12. I hope you've kept a thumb there. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul uses this picture of the church being like a body. And he says that it's like being made up of different parts of the body, but each part is valuable in the body. He's urging us to recognize the value in difference in the body of Christ. First, Paul says we can't exclude ourselves because we are not like everyone else. Have a look at verse 15 and 16. Now, if the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong. I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? What's happening here? Someone is withdrawing because they are not like everyone else. I don't feel like another part of the body, and so I'm going to withdraw and I don't belong. And Paul says, no, there wouldn't be a body of Christ unless we were different. You don't stop belonging because you are different. Not in the body of Christ. This is the person who's excluding themselves because I'm not like everyone else. Then he shows us the flip side, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they are indispensable. What's happening here? Someone is being pushed out and excluded because they are not like everyone else. You don't belong because you're not like me. You don't belong because you are not like us. And Paul says, no, you can't push someone away because they are different to you. See, Paul sees something powerful and unique in the body of Christ, in the church. Look at the middle bit of verse 24. God has put the body together. Do you get that? But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God is the one who puts the body together. He is the one who calls people into faith and brings them into fellowship in the body of Christ. And God is the one who brings us to have mutual concern for each other. We are to be so committed to one another that we weep when the other weeps and we rejoice when the other rejoices. It is grace, the grace of God, that holds this whole thing together. Each of us, whatever part we play, is brought in by the grace of God. So we can't exclude ourselves and we can't exclude others. This is a profound and a beautiful picture of Christian community. But it actually requires from us a rare commitment to relationships. A rare commitment to one another. See, consumerism and individualism, they will encourage you to say, well, I want to be a part of the body. I want to be deeply connected to a church community, but I don't want to contribute or sacrifice anything, and I don't want to commit to other people. Can you imagine that in a physical body? If one of your limbs just decided to take off when it was inconvenient, or not turn up when it got a little bit too hard, or, you know, not sit next to that body part because it wants to be over there with the cooler body parts. I can only think of one part of the body like that, the appendix, right? The appendix. It doesn't do anything and you don't miss it when it's gone. Don't be the appendix in the body of Christ. Imagine if we were all the appendix. Not a healthy body, okay? Don't be the appendix in the body of Christ. God has called you, called us, to something far more rare, something far more precious. To commit to others deeply and to experience the joys and the sorrows of Christian community. To commit to others deeply and experience the joys and the sorrows of Christian community together. Notice that Paul recognizes the natural animosities that existed in church. He's not blind to what we are like. Have a look at verse 13 and 14 again. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Now get this. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body's not made up of one part, but of many. One of the miracles of Christianity, one of the things that has transformed societies about Christianity, is it has brought natural enemies, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, and brought them together into one body. Do you see what a miracle that is? That is part of the miracle of church, is that you turn up and love people that are not like you. This is not natural. This is not normal. God reconciles people from every background to himself, and then he brings them into one body. This is the mark of a healthy church. This is actually the mark of healthy discipleship. We sometimes forget this. We think about maturity in other categories, but you can't understand Christian maturity apart from relationships. Do you remember what Jesus said? A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What's the mark of discipleship here? Loving one another. Loving one another the same way that Christ has loved us. Can I tell you about one of the most meaningful home groups that I was a part of? I've been part of a few Bible studies and home groups during my time. But the most significant, the most profound one was part of a church I was in Sydney. I was a young, newly married man. I was busy trying to make a name for myself as a musician. I really liked my freedom. I really liked my fun. I really liked my autonomy. My life was pretty much about me having fun, making music with my mates and getting paid just enough that I would have the freedom and the autonomy to do that. That was my life. And other things that got in the way of that, I didn't really want to be that involved with them. But it turned out that I joined a home group. And this home group was made up of a slightly older couple with young kids. This was foreign to me. And there's also this beautiful old woman who lived in the nursing home next door. The home group leader used to walk across and escort her toddling over from the nursing home. People who were not like me at all. People who weren't into what I was into at all. And it turned out to be an incredible blessing. I got to eat and sit down around a family table and see how this family did mealtimes and how they did bedtimes and how they did discipline. And I actually saw the value of being a parent and the joy of sacrificing for your children and realizing actually maybe there's more to life than this absolute autonomy that I've been looking for. I got to listen to the stories of this older, lovely lady, beautiful lady. She had a faith and a wisdom, and she had suffered more in her life than I ever had. And yet this beautiful old woman had more joy and more peace and more contentment than I had ever known. How do you explain that? How could she have suffered more and yet have more joy and contentment than I ever had? And I got to learn the wisdom and the beauty of old age. When we joined to pray, we rejoiced with each other, we wept with each other. I knew a richness in those relationships that I would not have known any other way. It was challenging, deeply challenging to me, my values as a young man, and it was beautiful. It was not the group that I was looking for. It was the group that I needed. The group that I desperately needed. Let's talk about another natural dividing line, young and old. This can be one of the most difficult and destructive divisions in church life. Old people look down on young people and say things like, back in my day. Young people look down on old people and say things like, you just don't get it, man. But listen again. Listen again to Psalm 78. Turn over there. This psalm is a long psalm. And a lot of it is recounting the history of ancient Israel. But look at why. Why is he telling them these things? Why is he laying out their history for them? Look at verse 3 and 4. He's uttering things that we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders that he has done. The psalmist is passing down to the next generation what he received from his ancestors. They are passing their faith to the next generation. And this is the design of God. It is at least in part why God created us to live in families and communities. Have a look at the next couple of verses, 5 and 6. He decreed, this is God, he decreed statutes for Jacob. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Why? So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Each generation receives faith from the previous generation. Each generation is to pass it on to the next and the next and the next, so that the children of the generations yet to come can receive what we know of God. And you know what's fascinating? What's fascinating about it is the psalm expects us to be honest about our failures as we pass on this faith to the next generation. We desire to pass on the faith to our children so that they trust in God and walk with God better than we could. Look at verse 7 and 8. 7 and 8. Then they will put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They'd not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. This isn't one generation saying to the next, oh, come on, you all need to grow up and shape up and be just like us. Back in our day, we had it all sorted out, and these young people nowadays, I don't know what they're going on about. No, it says, you know what? Your ancestors, they failed. They fell short. We made mistakes. Things we did we shouldn't have done. Things we didn't do we should have done. We want something better for you. We actually want to pass on something better to you. I'm middle-aged now. And there it is. Right in the middle. Still kind of boggles my mind a little bit. I'm old enough to actually remember the zeal of youth, looking down on those who've gone before, thinking, oh, these old people in the church, they just don't get it. They could just be more like us and this cool stuff that we're doing. I can remember that. And I'm also old enough that I can now look back on the mistakes of my generation. Look at the dumb stuff we did and the failures and the falling short of my generation. And I look at this next generation, this generation that's growing up in a world way more complex and complicated than anything I had to deal with when I was their age. And I want something better for them. I want them to know God more deeply, to walk with him more faithfully, to not make the mistakes we did, not make the failures and the stuff-ups that we did. Could you imagine a church community where the young respected, valued, and served the old? A church community where the old blessed and respected and served the young? Where age and wisdom walked hand in hand with youth and passion? Where instead of mistrust and division and looking down on one another, there was trust and grace and humility, concern for one another? God is and always has been bringing people into the body of Christ, a people who love him and a people who love each other, a people who pass on the faith to the next generation so that the next generation might know him and love him and fear him and walk with him. Today, it's been all about relationships, all about forming and growing in relationships, especially with people who are not like us. It's about learning to love well. And that's not easy. It's really not easy. Try it. It's far easier to find and relate to people who are just like us. And it's also easier to treat people as disposable goods that we can pick up and put down when it becomes too much of a hassle. That's easy. But we are called to something very different. We are called to love and care for people deeply. And this is important to us as a church. See that mission on the wall? Keep pointing you back to it. The mission that's in our emails and all our communication, to be and make disciples of Jesus in a loving church, in our local community and beyond. In a loving church. Those are not throwaway words. That's not just trying to pad it out. You can't be a disciple of Jesus without love. Without loving actual people, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. And Paul goes so far to say that we, in fact, the next chapter, without love, we gain nothing. Without love, Paul says, we are nothing. So love isn't a nice add-on. It's not a nice kind of add-on if we get everything else sorted out. It's a central thing. The New Testament is chock full of directions for how Christians are to love one another, how to love the world. I want to finish with two specific things. Hospitality and active presence. Firstly, hospitality. Some of you will have seen this picture before. We keep throwing it at you. This is part of our Dixon Baptist pathway, thinking about how we do ministry with people, helping people to move through this pathway to grow as mature disciples of Jesus. And you can see right there at the end, hospitality. Right there at the beginning, I should say. This is part of our Dixon Baptist pathway. We want to live open and hospitable lives. That's why we eat so often together as a church. We love eating with each other. We have an opportunity today. There's a potluck lunch after the service. If you haven't made plans for lunch, come and join us. Hang out. Relate to one another over tables. We want to encourage one another, open up our homes and our lives to each other. But what lies at the heart of hospitality? It isn't about food. It isn't about decoration. Sometimes those things can create an environment where hospitality can happen. It's about opening yourself up to someone else, about making space for them to feel at home. It's about thinking less about yourself and more about serving the other, about welcoming and loving and respecting everyone who walks through the door and making a place for them to feel at home. And there's a cost to hospitality. I don't mean the grocery bill, although that really can add up. It takes trust and vulnerability and time and curiosity and warmth, commitment. It takes being here if we're going to do it as a church. Can you think of a time when someone made you feel at home? Someone who welcomed you in and made you feel at home. How they made you feel. What did they do? How did they relate to you that gave you that sense of peace and warmth, welcome? There is something Christ-like about self-giving, other-focused warmth and welcome of hospitality. There's something Jesus-y about that. It's also about slowing down. This is the second thing. It's about slowing down and giving someone your active presence. One of the greatest things that you can do to build a healthy, loving relationship is to give someone your active, attentive presence. When you take the time to hear someone, to see someone, to be with someone, you are giving them a beautiful gift. And it doesn't come naturally, does it? How many times have people been talking to me and I'm sort of on my phone, I'm trying to kind of listen to them and I'm doing something and it's yep. Or I hear the words coming out of your mouth, but actually I'm just kind of waiting for a pause because I want you to shut up so I can say my thing. Anyone else do that? You know, like I'm kind of listening, but I'm really going to be listening just enough so that I can get in with what I really want to say. Or, you know, maybe you're giving me a whole bunch of signals about how you're feeling, but I'm just not paying attention enough to actually pick up on what's going on for you inside. I gave my kids a very powerful tool recently. I recommend this for the parents or for anyone really. One of my daughters complained that I wasn't giving her my full attention. I was on my phone and I wasn't giving her full attention. And I was like, you know what? Okay, all right, here's the deal. If you see me on my phone, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask, just not to be narky about it, but just to ask, Dad, are you doing something important or are you just scrolling? And you know what? They started asking me that question. It's really powerful. It actually was really great. They would see me and they'd come up and they'd say, Dad, are you doing something important or are you just scrolling? And there were times when I was like, actually, I am doing something important. Just give me a minute. Let me finish up what I'm doing. I'll do this important thing and then I'll be with you. But then there were a lot of times actually when it was like, nah, I'm just scrolling. And that was really powerful. And it was really good. Do you know what? It actually gave them, it was a great prompt for me, but it was a great message for them because you know what it said? You are worth my time. You are worth my attention. And what is happening with you is not as important as what is happening on this thing. I'm here with you. What a powerful and important message. This is the art of slowing down, the art of opening our eyes and our ears, the art of giving someone our full attention. It's about accepting people as they are, being willing to be with people where they are. And here's the reality. People are endlessly fascinating. Most curious creatures on this planet, I think, people. It's quite amazing when you listen to someone's thoughts and feelings and stories and histories. People are not boring. Not only are you giving them an incredible gift, the gift of your active presence, you actually get to discover the beauty, the richness, the fascinating gift of who they are. You might even catch a glimpse that this person is made in the image of God. Someone that is made in the image of God. And that's where healthy community really begins to grow and shape us as disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we know ourselves enough to know that this does not come natural or easy to us. We are by nature selfish people. We want to please ourselves and want other people to be objects that please us as well. And for each of us, Lord, we want to confess we've been deeply, deeply shaped in our relationships by individualism, consumerism that feeds that selfish, self-centered nature. I want to pray, Lord God, that you'd forgive us. If we've treated people that you love, people in your image, where we've treated them without love, without respect, without grace, without patience, where we've not treated them with the love that you've given us because you've treated us with love and with grace and with patience and with respect. And so I want to pray, Father, that you would be at work among us, that as a church we would live up to what it says on the wall there, that we would be a church, a loving church. Especially we pray for our young people, that they would grow up knowing your love and your grace and the warmth of older people who look at them with love and with grace. We pray that you'd help us to pass on to the next generation the faith that you have given to us, that has been passed down to us. We pray for them that they would know you deeply and walk with you faithfully. And I pray too, where there is hurt, division, conflict and difficulty, I pray your spirit would be at work among us. You really care about how we treat each other. So I pray that you'd be at work among us, forming us into the body of Christ, helping us to love one another deeply. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.